take this opportunity to welcome you with us this morning. We're happy that you're here. We hope that we can offer some things to you that will be comfort to you and things that would be edifying to you. We'd ask you to open your minds and your Bibles as we study together that we might have a better understanding of the Scriptures. We know that in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32 that Paul was meeting with the elders for the last time of Ephesus and Miletus. And as he left, his parting was that he commended them to the word of the Lord that would be able to build them up in grace and in strength. So we know that by studying God's word that we can come away with understanding our duty and our responsibility and understanding how privileged and blessed that we are as children of God. I want you to take your Bibles out this morning and turn to the book of Ephesians. I want to talk this morning about the great truths revealed in the book of Ephesians. When we look at books of the Bible, we need to understand that every book has a purpose. There is a plan and there is organization and there is wisdom in how God put the Bible together. And the book of Ephesians can really be broken down into two parts. The first three chapters are about God's purpose that He purposed in the church. It tells us of God's infinite wisdom, in His infinite wisdom, that He planned and purposed the church. There are some in the world today, a great number of people, that believe the church is something that God came up after the Lord was crucified on the cross, after the Lord was rejected by the Jews, and after they failed to listen to His message and offer the salvation that He was offering them, that God came up with Plan B, and that you and I are part of an age called the Church Age. But when you study the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, you will find that the church was not something that God thought up on the spur of the moment. The church was in God's mind before the world began. And then in chapters 4 through 6, we have practical application. We have application in how we're to live as part of this kingdom, as how we are to conduct ourselves. So I want to examine this morning and this evening, I want to talk about the great truths. And there are many. We could spend a couple of weeks talking about the great truths that are contained in Ephesians. I want to begin in the first great truth in verse 3. Verse 3 is a pivotal verse, because it tells us of what we have in Christ. It says, "Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." Notice that it says that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. But it also tells us that those blessings can only be found in Christ. There are no spiritual blessings outside of Christ. Therefore, it would make it very important that you and I would be in Christ. For without being in Christ, we cannot partake of those spiritual blessings. And so that would make it needful for us to know, how does one get into Christ? Turn your Bibles to, first of all, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And look at verse 1 through 4. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know, as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." Notice that we are baptized into Christ. We gain entrance into Christ through baptism. But it is not a rite. It is not a ceremony. It is something that we do in order to obtain something. You see, we come to baptism not for some ceremonial rite, not as some outward appearance of inward grace. We come to baptism to get into Christ because it is the only way to contact the blood of Christ. You see, the blood of Christ cannot be contacted initially by any other way. You know, many in the religious world believe that you just pray through. That all you have to do is believe and accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Although there's not one conversion in the book of Acts that would justify or would be able to make that true, we need to know that we come into Christ by baptism. And then look at Galatians chapter 3. Even Paul makes it even more clear in Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27. It says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now remember what Paul said in Ephesians. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. In Romans chapter 6, we're told that we contact the blood of Christ when we're baptized into Christ. And Galatians 3 says that we put on Christ when we are baptized into Christ. Therefore, if I desire to have spiritual blessings, and let me ask you a very simple question, would forgiveness of sins be a spiritual blessing? Absolutely. If I want that spiritual blessing, then I'm going to have to get myself into Christ. But when it says all spiritual blessings, that means all of them. The right to pray. The right to pray is only something that the Christian enjoys. There are many in the world that believe that anybody can pray. Now, to be honest, anybody can pray. And God will hear any word and any action that any man does. But God will only answer, only obligates Himself to those who are in His family. You know, in Matthew 6, verse 8, when He was teaching His disciples how to pray, He began, "Our Father who art in heaven." Brethren, nobody can make that statement except the child of God. God is only the Father of those who are spiritually His children. If you're not in the family of God, if you're not in Christ, then you don't have the right to pray and address Him as your Father. That is a spiritual blessing that's only enjoyed for those in Christ Jesus. And therefore, it is something that we should covet because it is something that we need a great deal of. It is something that we need in order to communicate our requests and our needs unto God. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "Make your requests known unto God." How do we do that? We do that through prayer. And so those are the ones of the great spiritual blessings. And notice in verse 4, back to Ephesians 1. It says, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will." Now, Calvinism, which is believed by much of the religious world to some degree, Calvinism teaches that we are predestined, that God predetermined. That's what predestined means. It means preordained, predetermined. They say that man was predetermined before his birth, whether he would be a saint or whether he would be lost, and that God predetermined it. And they use this passage, verse 4 and 5, to prove their doctrine of predestination. But look at what it says. It says, "Just as He chose us in Him." Now what does that mean? That means God chose the means of coming to Him through His Son. God predetermined that. No one could come to the Father except in Him, in Christ. Doesn't that agree with Jesus' statement? John 14, verse 6. When Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father except through Me." You see, Paul is just reiterating what Jesus said in John 14. God chose us before the world began. God chose that all men that would come to Him would be through Christ. It says, before the foundation of the world, and what else did He predetermine? That we should be holy and without blame in Him in love. God predetermined what our character would be. We would have to be blameless. We would have to be holy. That means we have to be set apart. That means we have to be sanctified. That means that we have to be separate. That agrees with Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where he tells them to come out and be ye separate. We're told that we're not to conform to the world. Romans 12, verse 2. And so we know this truth because it's confirmed in other places. But notice verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that you've been adopted into the family of God? We're not natural children. We're not natural children of God. We have been adopted. And we have been adopted, but we have been given all the rights as sons, look at it, by Jesus Christ. You see, because of our relationship to Jesus, we are an adopted son. We are a family of God. And if you're in the family, then you have some rights as heirs. And that agrees with Paul in Romans when he says that we are heirs of Abraham. You see, we're spiritual heirs, but that was predetermined. What God predetermined is this. God predetermined before the world began that salvation would be through His Son. And that anyone that would render obedience to His will would be able to be saved through Christ. And by being saved through Christ, we would be an adopted son. We would be in His spiritual family. That would make us a child. That would make God our Father. And that is why we have all spiritual blessings. God predetermined that. Now what He did not predetermine is whether or not Keith Greer would ever become part of that family. He never determined whether Brian Blackaby would become part of that family. He left that to us. We determined. He predetermined the way. He predetermined that we would be saved in Christ. He determined that God's Son would die for us. He predetermined that the blood would save us. But whether or not we are beneficiaries, He did not determine that. You and I determine that. That is a free, moral agency decision. And so predestination, that's a Bible word. But we must understand what it means. It means that the way was predetermined. Not who would be saved, but the way that man would be saved. But notice in verse number 7. In verse number 7, back in Ephesians. In Him, again we're talking about Christ, we have redemption. Redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Notice, in Him, we have redemption. What is redemption? You notice the word, it has part of the word redeemed in it. And that's what redemption means. It means to buy us back. What is He buying us back from? Our slavery to sin. Turn to Romans chapter 6 again. Look at verse 16 and 18. Well, let's begin up at verse 13 for context. Verse 13 of chapter 6. It says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and use the members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but you are under grace. What shall we say then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Now look at verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves to obey, whether you are one slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. You see this, brethren? You've got two choices. You can use your members as being slaves to sin, or you can choose to use your members as slaves of righteousness. Who determines that? You do. I do. It says, verse 17, but God be thanked, that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed that from the heart, that form of doctrine that you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You see, you exchanged one state for another state. You were a slave to sin, you were obedient to sin, But when you came into Christ, through His blood, He redeemed you back. He brought you back from your bondage to sin. How do I know that? Turn to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Look at verse 20. For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, there are some, and even in the days of the New Testament, that taught that what we did in the body has no bearing upon the spiritual relationship with God. It's called Gnosticism. But you see, it does, because it says here, you were bought with a price, and we are to glorify God with our body, physical, and with our spirit, the inner man. We are to glorify God in both realms, because both of them belong to God. Why? Because He bought us with a price. What was the price? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 18 and 19. We don't have to wonder. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Knowing this first, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And by the way, look at the next verse. He indeed was foreordained. You know what another word for foreordained is? Predestined. Before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. You see, it says, when it says we've been redeemed through His blood, you've been bought with a price. The reason that you don't belong to yourself is because God paid the purchase price. You see, you were in debt to sin. You were owned by Satan. You were owned by Satan because you were doing his will as long as you lived in sin. But now through the blood of Christ, you've been released from that bondage. And Hebrews talks about that. That He suffered death for every man in Hebrews 10, verse 19. And He released us from the bondage of sin that was held over us. And so we have redemption through the blood of Christ. But not only that, we have forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now, you know, we're talking a lot about that in our Bible class. And about forgiveness of sin. And when I offer these sacrifices, over and over in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you can read that they offered this sacrifice and God granted them forgiveness of sin. But we know in Hebrews 10 that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. Hebrews 10, 3 and 4. So why, when they offered that sacrifice, why did God grant them forgiveness of sins? You know why? Because God knew what He was going to do. What was He going to do? He was going to offer another sacrifice. Another type of a sacrifice. And through the blood of that sacrifice, all those other sacrifices would be validated, would be made good. And in this passage, it tells us that that was made good through Christ. You want to know why Christ died? For the salvation of all men. Without the death of Christ, there is no salvation. There is no forgiveness of sins. Now, the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ is not like it was under the law of Moses. Under the law of Moses, you would commit sin, and then the blood would be applied, and there would be a covering put over it. But every year on the Day of Atonement, they would offer a sacrifice for the sins of the nation, and that blood would be like a cover over it. But those sins always remain there until the death of Christ. And when the death of Christ came, the cover was taken away. Now the blood completely removed the sin. We are living beneficiaries of that. And by being in Christ, you gain spiritual blessings And the greatest spiritual blessing you gain is your redemption from sin. And your redemption from sin gives you forgiveness of your sin. It means that when you stand before God, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Why is there no condemnation? Because you've been bought with the blood of the Lamb. The Bible talks about being justified. In Romans 5 and verse 9, we're justified by that blood. What does that word justified mean? It means acquitted. It means made right. It means that even though I'm a sinner, when I stand before God, I'm in an acquitted state because of the blood of Christ. Without the blood of Christ, there would be no possible way that you and I could stand in the presence of God with sin on our soul. You see, God did that. And He did that, and He planned it before He created anything in the world. The rejection of Christ did not catch God by surprise. It was not something that He didn't plan for. Matter of fact, He told us in Isaiah 53 that He would be rejected of men. He would bore our griefs and our sorrows. He would be like a lamb led to the slaughter. It didn't catch Him by surprise. That was why He came. You remember when He told them? You remember in John when He said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and the chief priests and the scribes, and they're going to put Me to death. And they said, say it's not so. We don't want You to go. We don't want You to leave. And do you remember what He said? He said, for this hour, for this purpose have I come. You see, Jesus came to fulfill His Father's will, to do what we could not do for ourselves. And He did for man what man could never have attained to with anything in his mind and anything in his ability. And God predetermined that all men would have redemption and forgiveness of sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. According to the riches of His grace. What is grace? It is unmerited favor. You know what that means, brethren? That means you can't earn it. That means you can't merit it. That means you don't deserve it. And it means you're not worthy of it. The only reason you ever obtain it is because of the grace and the mercy of God. You see, there's been a lot of misunderstanding about what part grace plays. Make no understand about it. Many people believe we don't believe in the grace of God. That's not true. We believe in grace, but we believe in Bible grace. Bible grace is God's unmerited favor that is bestowed upon man by his rendering obedience to God's terms and his conditions. Let me ask you an honest question, brethren. If God's Son is making a sacrifice, if He is offering the blood, if He is making it possible, does He not have the right to make the terms and the conditions wherein you become a beneficiary of that blood? Does He not have that right? Certainly He does. He's the one offering the gift. He's the one giving His life. He has the right to stipulate what must be done by sinful man to receive obedience and receive grace. So you see, that's a spiritual blessing. Redemption, forgiveness of sins, being able to have all spiritual blessings, all of it made possible by Christ. All of it because a man was willing to die on a cross 2,000 years ago for nothing he did, for no evil, for no sin that he did, but because of his love for man and his love for his Father. And look at verse number 9, back in Ephesians. Having been known to us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Having made known to us the mystery of His will. How did He make it known to us? By revelation. How do you know about this plan? How do you know how it came out? How do you know every part of it? Because it's been revealed to us according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. And that's talking about Christ. Now, what's it mean in the dispensation of the fullness of time. You know, that's a good term. And I think we really don't comprehend the magnitude of what that means. What does it mean when it says, in the dispensation, in the fullness of time? Well, let me give you another verse to help you answer it. Look at Galatians 4, verse 4. Galatians 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law. The fullness of time is the same thing as the dispensation of the fullness of time. You know what that means? That means when God knew that it was right. You know what that means? That means that God had a timetable. Do you ever wonder why after the sin in the Garden of Eden, that God didn't send Jesus immediately? Man was separated from God. He's alienated from God. He's cast from the Garden of Eden. Why not send him then? Because it wasn't time. You see, God had a plan, and until everything was done in the plan, you know when Christ came on the scene? When all the other things had been accomplished that God needed accomplished before He sent His Son. God said, in you, Abraham, I'm going to bless all nations. God had a plan. That nation would be Israel. And Israel would have to go through a lot. She would have to get her inheritance. She would have to give her inheritance away. She would have to be punished for her disobedience. God would bring him out as a remnant after the Babylonian captivity. God would establish more prophets. And then He would send John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist came, he made a great and profound statement. In John chapter 3 and verse 30, he said, I must decrease, but He must increase. And you know when Jesus was born? At just the right time. Why did He come during the Roman Empire? Because that was the time when God's people were being greatly oppressed. Why did the New Testament come at the time when Rome was in power? Because there was a Greek language that was the universal language of all the world. Why is the Bible translated in the original language of Koine Greek? Because that was a universal language. Why in the days of Rome? One of the privileges of Rome was called Pax Roma. What that meant was free travel on Roman roads. If you traveled anywhere on any of the highways that Rome had within her jurisdiction, you were offered protection of the government. Who took those roads? The apostles. What did they do with it? They went and spread the gospel throughout all the known world in the first century. Why? Because that was the right time. And do you remember in the book of John, on a number of occasions that, let me just show you one. Turn to John chapter 2. Remember at Cana of Galilee, when He did His first miracle? Look at verse 4. Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? Look at the next statement. My hour has not yet come. What does that mean? That means it wasn't time yet. You see, they were looking for Him. They were waiting for Him to come to the feast. They wanted to know where He was at. Why? Because they were seeking to kill Him. And on a number of occasions, they had Jesus within their eyesight and within their grasp. But He always evaded them. And you know what the Scripture says? My hour has not yet come. But I want you to turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. John 13 verse 31, He's beginning to explain to them about what's going to transpire, that He's going to be taken into the world. And He's going to be leaving. And then in John 17, He prays for them. And then He tells them, let us go, for the hour has come. What does that mean? That means the time is right when He's going to be put to death. You know, God's Son came when God was ready to send him. God's son died when he was ready for him to die. And why is that important? What does the Bible say about the Lord's coming back? No, not the angels, only my Father. And when the Lord comes again, it will be in God's time. God chooses a time. He chooses the time that he sent his son into the world. He chose the time that his son would die. He chose the time that his son would ascend back to the Father. And when he comes again, it will be according to his time. We need to understand something, brethren. God does not work on man's timetable. He has his own timetable. He has his own will. He has his own purposes. And nothing you or I or any other nation on this earth can do can alter. God has his timetable. Now, look back at Ephesians chapter 1. God had another plan. Look at verse number 20. Oh, he knew his son was going to die. But what was he going to do? Look at verse 20. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Where is Jesus now? He's at the right hand of God. What's he doing? He's ruling and reigning in heavenly places. What's he ruling and reigning over? His kingdom. But notice, far above all principalities, all power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but that which is to come. He has put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You see, God had a plan, and part of that plan was the church. And the church would be one that God would be the head of it through His Son. Remember what Jesus said before He left the earth? All power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. In Matthew 16, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And then in verse 18, He talked about the keys of the kingdom. You see, God always knew about the church. The church was something that was in God's mind before the beginning of time. And through the death of Christ and His ascension back to the Father, I want you to take your Old Testaments out for a moment, and I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 7. You know, this ideal that the church was something that God had to come up with as a plan B. Ephesians destroys that myth. You remember Daniel? You remember the visions that Daniel had? Look at Daniel chapter 7 and look at verse 13 and 14. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. It says, and I kept looking into the night visions, and behold, with the cloud of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented for him. Now, before we read any farther, I want you to turn your Bibles to Acts 1. Look at verse number 9. Look at Acts 1. Look at verse number 9. Now, as he spoke unto these things, while they watched, he was taken up in a cloud and received out of his sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel and said to them, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into the heavens? The same Jesus whom was taken up into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Now, what was Daniel talking about in Daniel 7? He was talking about what we just read about in Acts chapter 1. Well, when he got to the Ancient of Days, and by the way, the Ancient of Days is his father. When he got to his father, what did his father give him? Look at verse 14. And he was given dominion. What is dominion? That's rule. That's authority. That's power. What else was he given? Glory. Remember in John 17? He says he prayed to God to give him the glory that he had before he came to the world. And then it says that he's going to be given glory. Look at the next thing. And a kingdom. That all people nations, and men of every language might serve Him. And His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and His kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. What is that kingdom? That's the church. That's what you and I are a part of. That is what we are a member of. That is what Christ is ahead of. And the church is His body, and He is the head, and He has been given dominion and power and authority over it. And 1 Corinthians 15:24 says He will have it until He gives it back to His Father. When? At the last day. At the last day. And you remember? Remember what those angels told the men of Galilee in Acts 1? This same Jesus, as you've seen leaving, will come in like manner. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then all who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him, look at it, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. This is a fulfillment of what the angel said in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. In like figure He will come back. When will He do that? When He comes to judge the world. And when He comes to judge the world, what is He going to judge? He's going to judge the whole world, but who is He taking with Him in the clouds? Those who've been redeemed. Those who are in Christ. Those who have had their sins forgiven. Those who are a part of the kingdom. Those who are in the church, which He is ahead of, which He purchased with His own blood, Acts 20 and 28. You know why the Bible is such a wonderful story? It fits together like a puzzle. Every piece in the right place. Every piece God knew. Every piece God put there. And you know what? That's why men don't want to debate the Bible. Because you can't defeat this. You see how perfect it is? In Ephesians chapter 1, the greatest truth in that chapter, not only are all spiritual blessings in Christ, but the church, the kingdom of God, was predetermined that He would be the head of it, that He would be the Savior of it, and that would be God's means of saving sinful men. You see, God had a plan. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, God has a plan. And that plan has not changed from the time that He made it. From the time that He put it first in His mind, before He said, let there be light, God said that if men were willing to repent, if men were willing to forgive and seek forgiveness, God would forgive. You see, God's plan hadn't changed. On the day of Pentecost, on the first gospel sermon, the question they had is the same question many ask today. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Sinful men still ask that question today. The answer given them at that time is the same answer we give today. To repent and to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, hearing the Word of God that produces faith, Romans 10:17. Faith that without it you can't please God, Hebrews 11:6. Repentance, which all men must do, according to Acts 17:30 by the Apostle Paul, and confession that we must do before publicly, if we want Him to confess us before His Father, Matthew 10:32 and 33, and baptism that we just read a few moments ago in Romans 6:3 and 4, that places you in Christ. You receive forgiveness of sin. You become a child. You're in the kingdom. You're in the church. And you have all the blessings and promises that God makes every member of His family. That plan hadn't changed. And as long as this world spins, that plan will never change. It will always be the same. If you're here and you've left your first love, you've gone back into the world and you've forgotten and lost your way, God still loves you. He still wants you to come home. If you're willing to turn away from that sin and repent and pray God will forgive you. If we can help you in any way this morning, we bid you come forward as together we stand and sing.
It's a great day.